baptism, either about the baptism in water, which is what we're going to be involved with afterwards at Brentview, or they think in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in actual fact, the scriptures unfold for us in this salvation that Jesus has wrought at least four baptisms that I at least want to put it in your mind in the hopes that it stirs you up. Let me start by reminding you from what we've already considered that baptism really is about union. Okay, so when you hear the word baptism in the scriptures, especially the ones that apply to the newer testament believer, think about union. Okay, so I want to open this time with prayer, and then we'll just quickly look at a few verses, and then we'll trust the Holy Spirit to how do I put it? Let it marinate in your heart and mind and stir you to see again just the marvelous salvation that God has wrought for you and for me. And may that be then a stirring, an invitation to more with him. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to come and teach us and fill us. We want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. We want to be filled afresh with the fear of the Lord. We want to be filled afresh with a zeal and a passion and a devotion to you, that all our days down here would be pleasing to you. And so, Father, we ask you, in view of what Jesus has done for us, we who are your sons and daughters, we have come and ask you to teach us. Help us. I ask for utterance in the opening of my mouth and a guard to be set over it, that just what we need to hear would be spoken, and the opinions of merely a man or the opinions of down here would be blown away and made of no effect. I thank you, Father, that you are our shepherd. You give us what we need. And so we incline our ear to hear what you are saying. And we ask for help in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Okay, if you would quickly run. First, I didn't put this in my... Anupa sent out the prayer list to the church chat. Completely forgot to ask if there was anybody who had anything they want to pray about. You can always bring that up again still. Let me start by just reading to you quickly in Luke chapter 3. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Romans chapter 6, Acts chapter 19, and then Matthew chapter 20, okay? And as I said, we're going to keep this very short. In Luke chapter 3, we have John the Baptist, and he has come as a forerunner of the Messiah to get things ready, okay? Now, we've looked in other meetings, we've looked at what was promised to the Jews, okay? And John's coming and his ministry was a fulfillment of what was promised to the Jews. The king is coming. Get yourself ready. And getting themselves ready at that point in time had to do with repentance. Okay? The king is not coming and he just, whatever happens, you need to be right with him, so get yourself ready. So John preached the need to repent. And as a sign of repentance, he would baptize them in water. But this is what he said. He said in verse 16, John answered and said, well, let me go back to 15. Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Okay? Now, just to finish my thought about what the Jews were expecting, his winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what was promised to the Jews had to do with a promise of a kingdom, but also a judgment. He was going to separate the sheep from the goats. He was going, and so John was saying, get ready. Now. Now is the time. Okay? Now, because of how things unfolded, the plan that God was unfolding for the Jews was put on a pause. Not canceled, but put on a pause. Because when the Messiah came, they rejected him. They rejected him. The leaders of the people, and by extension the people, said, oh, you know what he's doing? He's doing it because he's in league with Satan. Jesus had an issue with that. He said, you know what? You can blaspheme me. you can speak ill against me, but you cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And today is not the day, but you can see the nature of his ministry changed at that point. And it goes from, he was speaking things like blessed are, you know, the Beatitudes as we know them. He was speaking relatively plainly, and then all of a sudden he starts speaking to them only in parables. Okay? So it began the unfolding of something that we are more interested in. So now, if we can go quickly to 1 Corinthians 13. I don't know what you would have in your mind about baptisms, but let me start by saying the idea of baptism paints a picture for how God saves us. Okay? Let me go back to another picture from the Old Testament. Do you remember Noah's Ark? Right? Noah's Ark, what is that in a nutshell? Well, the world was wicked. God was sending judgment. He wanted to save. So he told Noah, build a boat. Noah built the boat, but then God stuck him inside, and God closed the boat, and then judgment came. What was the judgment? It was rain, right? It flooded. Why did Noah and his family survive? Because they were much more noble than everybody else. There was something different about them. God found in him a righteousness that he didn't find in other people. But that's not what saved them. What saved them? A boat. Right? The boat was built to take the judgment. And because Noah and his family were inside, they were safe. Jesus is our boat. Okay? In a very real way, the ark that Noah built is a picture of what Jesus is for us. So when you think Jesus, think a boat. I am inside the thing that can withstand the judgment of God. That's why I live. Okay? This is why baptisms is at the heart of how God saves us. Okay? Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. What? Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I've lost my verse. I'll have to find it for you and I'll put it in the chat, church chat. But basically it says, we were dead, but then the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. Okay, into the body of Christ. So what was that describing? The moment you believed the message about Jesus, that he paid your price, what actually happened to you? It wasn't just a switch got flipped. The scriptures paint this picture of the Holy Spirit taking you and joining you to the body of Christ. Okay, we're going to read in Romans chapter 6 next, and that one, the verse is correct. And the picture again is you are being joined. Okay, so how are you alive? How are you born again? It's not because you've improved. It's because you're in a boat. You've been joined into Jesus. And because of that, you're alive. Okay? Very important. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that you would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. So this is tying on to what we read from, well, what we were supposed to read from 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. What actually happened to you when you believed? You were actually put inside Jesus. Then what happened to Jesus? He died. So then who else died? you and me, who have put their trust in him. Now, on the surface of it, that says, when did I die? I'm still breathing and nothing else has changed. But remember that what we can detect with our natural senses is limited. Okay? It cannot tell us the whole story. So we need God to tell us what really happened. This is what happened. You were hidden in Jesus. And so literally, when he died, you also died. But when he was raised, you were also raised into the newness of life. If any man, if any woman, if any child is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So this baptism into Jesus that we referred to is at the core of everything that we have in God. And our growing in experiencing that salvation is in the same way. It's because we're united to him. Now, what do we do when we are getting baptized in water? I would contend that baptism in water doesn't change anything, but in the sense of some new step has happened. But rather, what it is you saying, I agree. I agree. I agree with what God says about me, that because I have put my trust in Jesus, when he died, I died. And when he was raised up, I am actually raised up into the newness of life. Don't be fooled by how I look. Don't be fooled even by my experience so far. I'm actually a new creature. And that's how I want to live. That's how I want to live. That's how I want to live. Why do we do baptism in water then? You know, when I asked my wife to marry me, I was not given permission to start planning the wedding until what? Not that I planned the wedding anyway. But what was necessary? I ask her, will you marry me? I love you, will you marry me? She has to agree, right? I'm making plans for weddings and booking caterers and all that, and she hasn't even said yes. That makes no sense. So the very way of God involves us agreeing with him, because he will not pull you kicking and screaming into the benefits that he's purchased. It always requires your agreement with him. And so what you're agreeing to when you get baptized in water is, I agree, this is what happened to me. And when down the road my life looks like a mess and it looks like I'm completely derailed in my walk with God, I can still look back and say, but at that point in time, I recall I said yes to the reality that I am a new creation. So even though I'm messed up now, it doesn't change the fact that I am a new creation. And that gives you the springboard to come back into line with God if necessary. Right? We look back and we thank God for a clean conscience. Not because we got our act straight, but because Jesus made me to die with him. See, the problem is, if the machine inside the heart that causes sin is not dealt with, even if we get cleaned up, a little while later there's going to be more sins being popped out. So God had to break that machine. And the only way to do that was to kill you. How does he kill you without killing you, if you know what I mean? Well, he hides you in Jesus. So Jesus has become our boat. He took the judgment of God upon us, and we've become alive in him. But now, if you jump to Acts chapter 19, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country, this is verse 1, and came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, no, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. I don't have the time, but I take you to this passage to say, yet there's another union with him available to us that he doesn't bully you into, but invites you to. And that is a deeper union with the Holy Spirit. Let's put it that way. Okay? The moment you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Otherwise, you can't be alive. But that's not all there is. Because here's an example where people had believed into Jesus, but Paul is thinking, something's missing here. And then he walked them through. Actually, it's being hidden in Jesus that makes you alive. And then he laid his hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit who was already dwelling in them. And that unlocked for them the ability to move in things of the Spirit that they could not move in before. Obviously, Paul saw something, says something's not right here, meaning something's missing here, and he helped them. Well, that is available to you and me. Again, God does not force you, but he's looking for your saying, I want everything you have. I want Holy Spirit to be free to move in me. Because he won't do it without your agreement. Okay? Now, there is sometimes painted a picture about what Holy Spirit is like, that he just sort of possesses you. Now, they won't use that word, but they want you to think, he just comes upon me and I have no choice. That is false. Okay? I don't mean to be critical. I simply want to say that's not how Holy Spirit works. He doesn't take over. He does not take over. In fact, in the letter to the Corinthians, Paul, in instructing the Corinthians, because they got wild about things, made it clear, hey, this is under your control because this is a cooperation with him. So don't act like, I don't have any joys. I get to do this. No. What God is after is not special effects. God is not even after prophecy or healings and miracles being worked through you. What he's after is your union with him. Heart, mind, spirit, I want you to have your way. So sometimes that involves stepping beyond what you are naturally able to do. Yes, but it is by believing and in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. It's available to us. Okay? Last verse, and then we stop. Matthew chapter 20. Verse 22. Let me start back in 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? This passage has parallels in the other Gospels. And he says, instead of drink the cup, he says, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I am to be baptized with? And of course, being what they were, of course, no problem. Absolutely. And then he goes and says, I'm going to use the word baptism here, but it says, my cup, you will be baptized with the baptism I have been baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it has been prepared for me. I found that passage in the New King James, but in the NASB it's translated differently. I'll leave it to you to go back and look and say, what is he talking about? Oh, it must be the baptism of John that he's referring to. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm to be baptized with? Does that make sense? Well, no, they were already baptized with the baptism of John. So what is Jesus talking about? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? What was Jesus referring to? What was Jesus' mission? It was to do the will of God. Jesus was so united with the Father's pleasure that he wanted to do the will of God, even if it cost him his life. Right? Do you remember what he prayed in the garden? If it's possible, let this cup depart from me. He could have stopped right there. And God would have said, sure. But what he actually said was, if it's possible, let this cup depart from me. But nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And this is the baptism that Jesus was talking about. A union with the Father that causes you to say, whatever you want, I'm yours. Now, we sometimes, especially in the songs that we sing these overly dramatic things. And sometimes people sing words that they are actually in no place to say those words. You can have it all, Lord. Okay? Now, that is the right thing to say. But oftentimes we're not at a place in our involvement with him where that's a genuine thing. You can have it all, Lord, as long as it doesn't require me to wake up early, get to church when all the time. I got to put up, please let me go in and get out. I don't want to connect with people. But you can have it all. We don't, I don't mean to put anybody down. The idea is not wrong. But what I'm trying to get across to you is, this comes out of being so connected with him that the idea of God getting what he wants in a situation, in a circumstance, delights you. Do you remember, what does it say about Jesus? When he was talking about what he was about to go through, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What joy? Yes, I can't wait to have my body stripped with whips and my arms pierced and suffer a horrible death. What? Was that the joy? No, he looked beyond that. He endured that. Why? Because the Father would get what he wants, our redemption. This is what we are called to, okay? It doesn't mean it's a linear thing, but in each one of these things, there is a call to being united with him that unlocks for you the deep and abiding pleasure of the Lord being worked out that satisfies. You actually are not satisfied by getting nice things that God does for you. That's wonderful that we get them, okay? And we don't diminish it. But you were made to be united with him. And you will find the more you go down that road, the more full your life is, though it seems you have less. Because this is not our home. This is the place where we get to discover and walk with the Lord. Okay, I'll leave it there. You and I are invited into many baptisms in our walk with the Lord. And I ask the Holy Spirit to help each one of us just progress with him, to get to the point where I'll do something, not because I can see how this will work out to my advantage. I'll do this. Like, I don't know if anybody has ever been in the situation where somebody is being nasty at you and you find yourself getting angry and angry and you have this clever comeback that's cutting and it'll put the person in place. And then it dawns on you, but Jesus would not be pleased. Okay, good enough. I'll hold back. It looks like you lost, but you actually won. Because the thing that you were really after is, I just want him to be pleased. I find, okay, I better stop. I find that the idea of Jesus being pleased with what I choose isn't as helpful to people as I thought it would be, even to me. But I'm telling you, from the scriptures, it is the way we are to live. I want God to be pleased. I want him to say, well done. That is more satisfying than any miracle, any healing, any provision that God can make. That will fulfill you, and it's available to all of us. Father, win us over in Jesus' name. I give thanks to you for the work of God in the lives of Daniel, in Josiah, in Rose, and in Alora, that they want to give themselves to you in being baptized in water. But on their behalf and on behalf of each one of us, we're asking, take us in deeper, Father. Bless them and help them, but help each one of us, wherever we are, take a deeper step into what it means to be joined to you. In Jesus' name, glorify Jesus in us and through us, because he's glorified to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.